That's a good song. There's a lot of different types of amens out there, don't you know? There's the kind of amen that trails off. You know, someone says, hey. It's kind of how it goes. You hear the A, but nothing else. Hey. That's what they do. There's the amen. You can tell a person real excited. Hey, man. You know, there's, whoa, this guy's waking up or something like that. He just gets them excited about something, you know. And sometimes kind of unintelligible. Hey, what's going on over there? You know, and there's the amen, the coughing amen. Hey, man. You know, it's like, what's going on? Are you clearing out your throat there or something? All kinds of different types of amens. And I tell you what, when they were singing the fourth verse of that song, I just about let go of one of those excited amens. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Hey, man, that got me excited right there. That's good. I like to think about Lord Jesus Christ coming back, don't you? I'm excited as a child of God to know that I'm included in heaven's ranks and heaven's role one day. I just can't wait to be there. It's going to be a wonderful day. Well, take your Bibles, and you don't have to do too much digging in it. Just open up to the first page, if you would. Open up to the first page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. If you're in table of contents, you need to go a little bit farther. But go to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be going through most of the first chapter today. We're going to leave a little bit for next week. But Genesis chapter number 1. All right, I trust you've all got there. I hope I've given you enough time to open up the flap and get past the table of content. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. The very first verse of the very first book of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." That wasn't wind. That wasn't something unexplainable. God moved on the face of the waters. And God said in verse 3, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Excuse me. Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, we call that the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, we call that the moon. He made the stars also," just kind of as an afterthought. "He made the stars also. Verse 17 now, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that it may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, sea monsters, elsewhere in Scripture called Leviathan, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. We're going to stop right there this morning. We'll pick up next week on the rest of the chapter. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessings upon the sermon. Lord, we are so very thankful to be in your house, and we have prayed your blessings on the service. And I hope that you've been pleased by our worship to you and our praise, our rejoicing in the fact that we are children of God this morning. I hope that has been a sweet-smelling savor to you. Lord, as the lady sang, it is well with my soul. What a great truth. I pray that the state of our hearts, the attitude of worship and thankfulness as we listen to that song was pleasing to you. And now I pray as we open the Word of God and touch on the most ancient of times. Not ancient to you, Lord, for you are from everlasting to everlasting. But if we look back in the beginning, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to set our hearts and minds to know the Creator. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit as I preach your Word. I pray that you give me strength to preach your Word. I pray you'd be with everyone's heart, that we'd be worshipful, and we would be attentive to your Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. And I mentioned, and I think you agreed, that we have to accept the first four words if we're going to accept the rest. Amen. Amen. If you can't get over in the beginning God, then the rest of the Bible is not going to make sense to you. Though I don't really believe that God existed before time, then you don't believe probably anything in the Bible. Well, I believe the historical accounts and so on and so forth, but from the point of view of God, the one that you can't imagine existed, we learned that in order to be successful in our future, we must understand our origins. As we're calling the study is origins, the beginning of everything. Looking at the beginning of everything. See, in order to move forward, we must look to the beginning. To be able to move forward in our life, to be able to grow in our life, we have to understand the beginning. That's what we're doing if we go through the book of Genesis. We must understand our origins. And don't forget, when this, and I mentioned this last week, that when this book was written, the original readers, the very first people to read this book when it was hot off the press, were the Israelites. And they were in the wilderness, and they had received the law of God, and they were just coming out of Egypt. And they received this truth. And they needed to know their origins. See, Israel, no doubt, had been influenced by Egyptian theology. Oh, Pastor, that's just a wild guess. Do you remember the golden calf? That was Egyptian theology. They were worshiping an Egyptian god at the very same time that Moses was on the mountain receiving the law of God. After they've seen the literally miraculous events take place by the hand of God, they were worshiping a golden cow. I'm sorry, I'd rather worship a golden elk or something, but a cow? I mean, come on. But you know, we shouldn't worship anything at all. We're going to see this morning. It's kind of incredible. As we understand where the Israelites were, how important it was for them to understand that the things that they were worshiping were created by somebody. And why, oh why, where is the logic, where is the reason, where is the common sense in worshiping something that was created instead of worshiping the creator of that thing? That's a good question, isn't it? Where is the sense in that? And so instead of these people worshiping these things, we're going to see that God created all of these things. You know, in their Egyptian culture, they have some bizarre thinking, weird, strange teachings, these unusual gods creating the world and ruling over different aspects of life. There were over 2,000 gods in Egypt at the time. You could find a god for just about anything. There was literally a god of flies. There was a god of cows. There was a god of the sun, a god of the moon. There was a god of bugs. There was a god of the rivers, god of the ocean. By the way, It's actually fun to study out. Most of the major gods of Egypt were all defeated by the plagues of God that happened in Egypt. Did you know that? That the 10 plague, the water turning into blood, that was a defiant hand to the face of their, quote, river god. Couldn't even keep his own rivers clean. This God of Israel bested this river god. A lot of people worship this river god, supposed river god. And the different thing, the frog, the lice, the fly, everything. It was showing that God had power even over those little gods, these supposed gods, these works of man's hands. That's some weird thinking. That's some strange ideas about how the world came about. In Egyptian theology, it is just about as strange as anywhere else. Man, the world coming about how and what? There's one, and it's not the Egyptian theology, but some of the ones. I remember reading a book about World War II and some of the religions in Japan, and one of them was that the god who was the sun was God, and he cried in a tear, and it kind of formed this island they called Japan, and things like that. Well, that's just interesting to think about how the world came to be. There were some strange teachings in that day about how the world came to be. There are some strange teachings in our day about how the world came to be. There are. There's a bizarre teaching out there. Some really strange stuff that people will teach you how the world came to be. The religion of our day is different than the religion of Egypt. The religion of our day primarily is secular humanism. That means we worship ourselves primarily. And the secular humanism, well, how do they say the world came to be? They have this process that is called evolution. It's some pretty bizarre stuff. It said that we came from this primordial slime. No, really, a slime. And this slime kind of evolved into some cells, and some cells evolved into this and that and created a creature. And that creature, over millions of years, evolved and kind of got a leg here and an arm here and little pieces there and little pieces there. And over millions and even billions of years, these creatures formed into to larger creatures and into to monkeys. And that monkey fell out of a tree and boom, there I came. Human beings are nothing more than the process of ooze transforming into humans. And if they're right, over millions and millions of years, we'll transform into something else too. What a thought. I'm sorry, that's some pretty bizarre stuff. That's some pretty unusual teaching. That's some pretty strange line of reasoning. Well, it's accepted. Hey, excuse me, I'm sorry. Back in Egypt, they were worshiping the god of flies. That was accepted. Just because it's accepted, does that make it right? So we're in this situation where there's some really strange teaching. And the Israelites needed to be shown that the theology that you've been under for the last several hundred years is wrong. It's wrong. The Egyptian philosophy, the Egyptian theology is incorrect. And God is saying, let me set the record straight. You're not to worship the creation. I'm going to show you who you should be worshiping, the one who created the fly, the one who created the river, the one who created the sun. And so he gives them this account. So just like the Israelites needed to be shown the truth about creation to successfully proceed through their future, listen, if they were going to progress from this group of people in the wilderness receiving the law of God, if they were going to become the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, if they were going to go from where they are now, this group of people in the wilderness, to become God's chosen nation, they had to get some things down. They had to learn some things about their origin. Listen, if we are going to become the people that God wants us to be, if we're supposed to become His royal priesthood, a chosen generation, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we need, if we're going to go from where we are to move forward to what God has for us in our future, we need to get this down. We need to understand creation, and that we need to worship the God of creation instead of the creation. To know your future, you must know your origins. We must pursue this adventure of knowing our Creator. Well, let me explain something to you. You read this account with me. This account was not written just so you have a better idea of what happened on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In fact, God did not write the book of Genesis down, especially this first chapter, just so you have some ammo to throw in the face at your atheist friends to be mean. Not why he did it. He didn't just give you Genesis 1 so you could develop a logical argument with your professor at college, who was an evolutionary teacher. Not why he did it. God didn't give you this chapter so you could know facts. Pastor, there's just a lot of facts in Genesis. If God didn't give us this chapter, this passage, just to give us these facts of creation, then why, oh, why in the world do we have it? I want you to listen real carefully. This is really important. God gave us the account of creation not so that we could understand better the creation, but so that we could understand better the Creator. This is key. This is huge. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I could give you a lot of things. Let me give you one illustration. The word God is found in Genesis chapter 1, 26 times. I think it's important we should focus on who God is. You think something in Genesis chapter 1 reveals something about God? He's mentioned by name, Elohim, 26 times. I think it's important that we focus not necessarily on the creation. Now, listen, there's some great videos out there. In fact, I'm going to recommend some to you in the weeks to come. We may even show some excellent creation videos that show scientifically that the Bible is sound. I want to get that into your hands. I want to get that into your closet, so to speak, that you have that in your mind. You have some of these things that you can help other people understand. But I also don't want to do the injustice of only focusing on the wonderful, incredible story of creation and missing the Creator who created it all. Because Genesis is more about knowing the Creator, not just about the creation. And that's what we're going to focus on. And truly, as I mentioned before, it is an adventure. It's an adventure to begin to know our Creator. God made you. He made this world. And you can get to know Him. Wow. If that doesn't blow your mind, we need to read this passage again. Say, that person who did this, you get to know. Israelites, they're stuck in a land where there are over 2,000 gods. They can worship the god of the fly, god of the cow, god of the river, god of the sun, god of the moon, so on and so on and so on. But this account is to show them and to show us today that there is only one God. One God who created all things. We could go to other passages of the New Testament. We could find out that Jesus Christ was the instrument of creation, that by Him all things were created, by Him all things consist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. It says, and all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made everything we have here today. In fact, that's kind of the beginning of our passage today. You know what it says? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know that was not day one? That was pre-days. That was pre-days. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Check this out. This kind of blows my mind to think about. In the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God made the heaven and the earth. God spoke and matter appeared. In fact, if you talk to scientists, one of the greatest struggles that you'll find is, if they don't believe in creation, is where did matter come from? Because everybody presupposes matter. By the way, this is just something for you to dwell on a little bit. We either, as human beings, we either presuppose matter or we presuppose God. We have to presuppose one of the two. Evolutionists presuppose matter. Christian, we presuppose God. This is just an observation of mine. I'm not going to go too far with it, but I honestly believe whichever one you presuppose is the one that you worship. You worship the stuff around you, whether you worship creation or man himself, secular humanism, or the thing that we have created, or do you worship God? Whatever you presuppose is what you end up worshiping. So, the evolution says, well, matter just existed beforehand. We say God existed beforehand. It takes faith to believe either one, by the way. But in the very beginning, before the day happened, before day one, before God created light and darkness, He created matter. I just wonder what that looked like. God just created matter. He created the heaven and the earth. Boom, it's there. I mentioned it before, it's kind of a fun thing to say. You can say it out loud if you want, but it's ex nihilo. You want to say that? Go ahead. Ex nihilo. It's fun, isn't it? It's a theological term, means out of nothing. So when the theologians talk about God, He created the earth ex nihilo. You're like, oh, you're smart. But it's kind of a fun word to say, but it expresses a lot. From nothing, out of nothing. You can't create something in your life. You might say, well, I'm going to make a mud pie for you, mommy, your kid says. What does he do? He goes outside, he finds the matter that's already there, some dirt, and he gets some other matter that's already there, some water, and he mixes it up real good, and he slops it together real good, and says, here you go, I made you a mud pie. Oh, he did reorder the matter that was already there. God, at the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He spoke and created matter. Where did matter come from? The mouth of God. He spoke and it existed. Talking to an evolutionist, you say, what's the matter with you? Matter came from God. It just wasn't always out there. What's the matter with this matter? I don't get the matter of this matter. What's going on here? God created matter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But He created it. excuse me. He created it without form. It was void. It was dark. What was the darkness on the face of the deep? It was just all this pile of matter. It's liquid ooze or whatever you have. It's just all this matter out there floating around. And it was dark and it was void and it was in disarray. It was chaotic. There was no order to it. Can I tell you what? That's not our God. He's an orderly God. So he didn't just leave things like that. He didn't have this ooze floating around. I created matter. Isn't that wonderful? Look at this wonderful mess I made. But God in the very beginning created matter. He created the building blocks of our creation. And then he decided to do something. Said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Said, well, Pastor, I happen, now I'm getting ahead of myself. I know this is just a good point to bring it out. Pastor, I happen to believe that that God created, you know, matter. I agree with you there. Yep. And then everything else happened evolution-wise. I mean, everything else kind of took its course. God created the matter, and then he just kind of stepped back and watched it, spun everything in motion, and just watched everything from there. Well, I guess the rest of the passage is out then, huh? Because the Bible said that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was active in his creation. He didn't just sit back there and watch. God got involved. Say, Pastor, why do you think it's a big deal? Because it'll mess. If you mess with your origins, you'll mess with everything else. You'll mess with everything else. You need to know what happened at the beginning. That's why God gave us this, so we could know what happened, so we could understand him, we could know him. That's a very impersonal God, someone who just created matter and stepped back. But God didn't just create matter, he ordered matter. That's very important. And God said, we're talking about day one here. We'll get to what he said. I think it's important we understand. First of all, God said, God spoke, and his words ordered that matter. You may have noticed that I mentioned God as Elohim. That's his name. That's the Hebrew word that's written down. Elohim is an incredible word. It's awesome. It is basically, it implies he is the singular God who has a plural name. Wait, huh? So you're saying this should read gods with an S? No. Elo and Him come together. It's an awesome word if you just kind of dig into it. It means that there is one, but there's more than one. How did that make sense? Well, see, Elohim, why don't we translate it gods with an S then? Because if it's plural and singular combined in Elohim, why don't we just say gods? Well, because every pronoun that he wrote about himself is he, singular. Whereas when he talks about the gods of the Egyptians, it's gods, it's a different word, but it's gods, and it says they, like as there's many. But he says, Elohim, you'll notice in our passage, and you probably caught it, it says that, it talked about, in this word, he's talking to the Spirit of God, and God said, let there be light. He's looking, and you'll see, God talks among himself. Whoa, hang on, what's going on? You'll see this in a little bit. We'll get there in Genesis. It's there. How is it that seems like there's one God, but there's more than one? This is great. A lot of people look for the word Trinity in the Bible, or look for the, you know, 1 John looking for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they can get all caught up in this, and people just make big theological discussion about it. I think we should all go back to the beginning, don't you? Let's just go back to the beginning and just understand what is God saying about himself when he describes himself as Elohim. Well, he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And you say, well, there's just one God that made creation. Yes, but there's three in one. Yes! This kind of blows my mind. That's okay, I understand we're talking about God here. We're talking about the one who created this world. That blows my mind a little bit too. This three in one, this mighty, powerful God. His word is powerful. In fact, the definition of Elohim is this: the one with power. The one with power. Ooh, this is good. Where were they? They were in Egypt. They had a multiplicity of gods. None of them had any power. But he describes himself as the God, the plural God with a singular name, the God with power. Power to do what? Create matter. Power to do what? Speak and order the world. When he speaks, something happens. Now, there's a lot of leaders that speak and things happen. But not always. The president says things and they don't always happen. By the way, there's a lot of presidents we've had. I'm thankful that's true, aren't you? Amen. Oh, we're going to do this. And Congress says, no, you're not. Senate says, no, you're not. And a lot of them, I'm thankful for that. I'm the pastor of the church. know, sometimes I say a thing that doesn't happen. That's not a criticism to anyone. That's probably a poor leadership and whatnot. I could say I'm the leader of my home. I could tell my wife, hey, this is the way I want things done, and maybe it won't happen. I don't have the power to make things happen. I try to utilize my influence to have the best things happen, but you can't depend on if I say it that it will happen. I'm so very thankful that when God says it, it happens. And God said, let there be light. A little spark happened, so we had to gather together some more power. No, God said, let there be light, and guess what? And there was. The one with power, Elohim, the one with power spoke, and then it happened. You know, if we accept who God is based on this passage, the one with power, we're going to see that Genesis disintegrates other ideas of philosophy and thinking and teaching. And my goal is not to be unkind this morning, but I want you to know something. If we believe what God says in the first few verses of His Bible, we're going to understand that evolution is impossible. That's one philosophy that totally goes out the window. Evolution is impossible. Evolution, first of all, it takes more faith to believe that matter, to presuppose matter, than to presuppose God. Because a million reasons. We can get into that later. I can show you some videos. There's some very good stuff out there. But listen, if we believe in the beginning God, and we believe that God moved on the face of the water, evolution is out the window. It's gone. We can't believe it. In fact, if we believe that this is true, pantheism goes out the window. What does pantheism believe? Well, pantheism says that God is in everything, that God is in this wood. He was in the tree and in this wood that created this pulpit. And God's in this wood, and God's in the fibers of the carpet, and God is just everywhere. God didn't say He morphed Himself into creation. God said He created the heaven and earth. He's distinct from His creations. If we can just understand the beginning, understand the origin, why is it so important that we get into the beginning? Why is it so important that we understand our origins? Because if we understand our origins, it changes our theology today. Pantheism doesn't work because of what God said happened in the beginning. Theistic evolution. What's theistic evolution? Well, we mentioned a little bit of it. You know, God created matter and then stepped back apart from His creation. And just kind of, we already talked about that. God moved. He was involved. But there's also some other things. How about the gap theory? You might have a Bible. Say, hey, I've got this old Scofield Bible. I love my old Scofield Bible. Nothing wrong with old Scofield Bible. I opened up my old Scofield Bible in the notes. Talk about this gap theory. There was this great length of time in between day one and day two, or day two and day three. And they kind of hem and haw about how many thousands of years were in between each of these days. They weren't actually a day. That's the day-age theory kind of getting mixed up there. But there was this giant gap in between. They say, well, maybe if you get into this study, it might distract you. It distracts me because it takes you away from what's actually going on here. But they talk about how that God created a whole other race of man and then dissolved them, and then He created Adam, and that's where we pick up. Or that this all happened, and God had to do this and that. And they have, and it all this information come, but I just tell you what, it is truly science fiction. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says that happened. He created matter. He formed matter with His Word. Then there's day-age theory. Now, I've heard very sincere questions be asked. Well, Pastor, it says there's 6 days, but doesn't the Bible say somewhere that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years with a day? Remember the commentary on that or a book on that. That says, well, since the Bible said that a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 year day, that this could be talking about 6,000 years that God took to create the world instead of just 6 days. So what do we say about that? Well, let's just look at something real quick. Look at Exodus 20. There's a lot of logical arguments you can give. There's a lot of things we could make a point of. But look at Exodus 20. And we'll read a very short passage here. When God's giving the law, we'll start in verse number 8. God said this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Unless you believe that God is telling us in the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to work for 6,000 years and then take 1,000 years off, then we understand what God's saying in the beginning of the book of Genesis. But God said, here's the reason, that, and he explains the Sabbath pretty well when he gives the Sabbath, because I took 6 days to create the world and then I rested on the seventh, so I want you to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. That was God's plan. And he explained that. So he's not talking about thousands of years. He's talking about days, just like we understand days. What else? So we see, then, Pastor, that evolution and theistic evolution and pantheism, we could go on and on, but atheism doesn't work. Without God, there is no beginning. Naturalism doesn't work. Say, oh, well, well, there must be naturalism, just things just evolved over the process of millions and billions of years. It's kind of a shred of evolution that things just kind of evolved and took their time in millions of years, and we can tell that because there is age. This earth is longer than the 6,000 or 7,000 years that are recorded in the Bible, and we can tell that it's over in this place or that, or the exploding, the nova stars, and how long it would have taken for the light to get to us. We just know that the earth is older than the Bible says. You know that God didn't make Adam and Eve as babies? He made them full grown. Don't you think he could have done that with the earth too? And the universe? And don't you think, just knowing the God that we have, this loving God, for us to see these marvelous wonders that attribute to His glory, seeing these novas blow up and seeing this light come to us, and we say, well, that would have taken millions of years. God created a mature universe. He created it with age. Rationalism. Rationalism says, well, we can only trust things that we can see, we can only trust things that we can reason. And by the way, the most logical, reasonable thing you could ever do is believe the beginning account of creation. It really is. Well, rationalism, I believe this or that. Rationalism is asking you to choose between reason or revelation. Sometimes we can reason things that make sense. Well, reason or revelation? Reason or revelation? Can I reason it? Does it make sense in my mind? Let me just tell you something. I'll tell you two things, actually. First of all, if it ever comes between reason or revelation, always choose revelation of God. Always. Number two, if you do choose revelation of God, you will find that it was the reasonable thing to do. Rationalism says you can't believe in creation because that just doesn't make sense. We just can't imagine that God created everything and we just can't see it. There's no evidence, and He didn't leave us a movie for us to watch, and He didn't sign Hollywood to make a movie of it. Okay, but He did. Let me give you an illustration I heard from another preacher. It's excellent. There's two men over in the Middle East, and they were talking. And one man said to the other, he says, I don't know that there's a God. I can't know that there's a God. The second man looked at him. He says, well, do you know that there is a camel? He said, well, of course I know that there's a camel. He says, do you see the camel? He says, no. Well, how do you know there's been a camel? Look right there, he says. I can see the camel's footprints in the sand. I know that that's a camel. I know the camel exists. But he's not right here. No, I can't see the camel, but I can see his footprints. The second man took the first man. He says, I want you to look up in the sky. And I want you to look at those stars. And I want you to look around and see the trees and see the creation. He said, I want to let you know that's God's footprint. Amen. You may not be able to see him, but you know he's been here. Because he created everything we have around us. So in the beginning of days, God created matter. Ex nihilo. What happened on day one? Well, I'm not going to preach every word of this passage. You read it with me. But it created light and darkness, separation of light and darkness. All this. There is so much in our life that we can learn if we learn about the nature. Nature is how God made things. And a lot of it we're getting right here. Nature, the nature of light and darkness. You know how many times God references light and darkness as an illustration in His Word? A lot. The very way He made things. This is going to blow your mind a little bit. Maybe it won't. Maybe you'll be like, I'm not with you. But try. But God didn't have to make light and darkness. He had no guidelines when He created the world. It didn't have to just be two things, light and darkness. There could have been five things. Light and darkness and blah, 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 and whatever words that we don't have yet because it exists. All we can think of is light and darkness. Well, there's twilight and it's kind of in between. Yes, but you know when it is light outside and when it is dark outside. If you've ever been hunting near darkness, the game wardens know whether it is light or it is darkness, okay? They'll get you. It's either light or it's dark. why are there six different levels of light? Or this, that? God set that up for a very specific reason. Light and darkness, separation between the two. There's a lot of illustration that we can get from that. I'm not going to get into all the different illustrations. I'm just trying to say, God created things a very specific way for a very specific purpose. When do you think X-rays and gamma rays and photons and all those other things came about? On day one. He created light. Not just the light as we see. Hey, it's light outside, I can see. The reason you can see is because of light. Oh, get into the science of it, it'll blow your mind. How the light hits the cones in the eyes and the back of the eyes, and you talk about people that are colorblind versus not. Well, why? Because of the way they receive the lights. It's unbelievably intricate. Got it all that in the first day. There's light. It was dark, but God said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. And we're separate light from the darkness. He ordered the world with his words. By the way, we live by all the principles that he created. The people that don't believe there's a God that refused the account of Genesis, you're still living in his world. You're still living by his principles. You still operate by light and darkness. It's the way that God made the world. On day two, he spoke the separation of waters and place. It's interesting. Look what he said in verse 6. He said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So he takes this water, this matter, is here. And God said, I'm going to separate it. And I did it with his word. Now, if it was me, I'd be using my hands, you know, it just kind of just would look cooler. But again, this is a Hollywood movie. Just imagine this airspace, heaven, sky appeared in between this globe of water and this water canopy that surrounded the world. I'm going to separate the waters from the waters with the firmament, with the heaven, with the sky. He created that and put it in place. So he created this sky and separated the waters from the waters. Kind of see the order beginning to take place. He's shaping things. With his word, he's shaping the world. We have light now, and we have all that stuff in place. And then he created this globe of water and this firmament of water around, separated by this sky now. And all the things that we know about our incredible atmosphere. He created that. I don't know. Perhaps it's then he created oxygen and the different gases and things like that when he made that air come between those two firmaments. Or the firmament in between the water. So he divided that, and he called the firmament heaven. So we have this heaven. So, and we can, there's a lot more we can get into on this, and for the sake of time, we're just going to kind of go through this. We'll mention a little bit more. There's the sky that we have, and there's another sky past that. Of course, we would call that space nowadays, outer space. But he's dividing this, and he's separating this and ordering it. So then on the next day, he made dry land appear. So, in verse 9, let the waters be gathered together, let dry land appear. And it was so. He spoke, and the waters started to move around and shift, and land, I just imagine, just kind of came from this matter forming. Maybe the water turned into land and just kind of shaped. Mountains and valleys, probably not the same we have today, because the flood changed a lot of those things. But mountains and valleys and boulders, and unbelievable. So on that third day, he created all of those things. And it says in verse 11 that he had grass and trees and fruit trees and all those things like that. By the way, another reason we understand that God didn't have several thousands of years between these days, because some of those fruit trees that you saw just mentioned now in day 3 can't survive without insects that God didn't create till day 6, didn't you know? Well, how did that happen for thousands of years? It didn't. We're just going to trust that God did it just like he said he did in the book of Genesis. Oh, and by the way, you might say, well, what is this weird water canopy over there? Where did that go? Well, we'll talk about that when the flood time comes, when God released that firmament and had it rain down on the earth and flood the earth. Scientists also say that's probably the very good reason as to why dinosaurs existed. Lizards grew into dinosaurs, and the beasts grew so much larger, and men grew into giants, and men lived for 900 years. How in the world? Well, if you had a layer of water, if you have an ocean surrounding the ozone or around our atmosphere, giving us that almost a hyperbaric chamber type atmosphere, you'd probably grow a lot bigger and live a lot longer too. But that doesn't exist today. And this is what scientists are getting out of the book of Genesis. Those scientists are understanding more about our life now because they went through their origins. Day 4, verse 14. Lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Notice what they're for. Oh, catch this, please. In verse 14, the end of 14. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. He made them for signs. and for seasons. He did not make them so that you know what to do with your day and you read your daily horoscope. He did not make them so that you could figure out how to live your life. I need to know what the stars say. I need to know what the moon says. I need to know if everything's in alignment and Cancer and Gemini and this and that. And what am I and how did that impact my life? No, no, no. You don't and will never get to understand life by looking at what God created. We need to understand life by looking at the Creator of creation. The stars don't tell me what to do. The Creator of the stars tells me what to do. It's a huge, it's an understanding he's trying to drill into the Israelites and into us today. I worship, I've heard people say, I have, here in Wyoming even more than other places, nature is my God, they'll say. I go out and I commune with nature. I love walking on the mountain and that's my religion. Why worship the mountain? Well, you can worship the one who created the mountain. Here we see that's what he did. And it continued on. Oh, he created the sun and the moon. I mentioned that in verse 16. This is one of my most favorite parts of the creation. He made the stars also. Looks like an afterthought, doesn't it? He made the stars also. Like, no big deal for this Elohim, the one with power. He made the stars also. Now, I know that most of you in this room would know this, but that our star, Sol, the sun, which is what our planets revolve around, and the one planet that's been rejected, we all feel for Pluto, but all of us revolve around the sun. That's a fairly small star in comparison to the stars that are in our universe. Did you know that? They get out these big Hubble telescope, other telescope, and they can zoom in and they can see things all around us. Our sun's pretty small. And our galaxy is fairly small. Our solar system can be kind of small. And yet these guys are discovering things, seeing all this stuff, and God says, oh, and he made the stars also. He just did that. It's not a big deal for the one who has power, for Elohim, the one with power. Day 5, he made the great whale, Leviathan. He made all the sea creatures, all the creatures of the sky. Wouldn't that make you feel silly if you were an Israelite and you were worshiping Leviathan? The great sea monster, beast. It would have been awesome to see that in the day. I don't know. Maybe it still exists today in the deepest parts of the ocean. I have no idea. God describes a sea monster that he made, unbelievably powerful. And it may be we have it today. It just doesn't grow big or live as long because we don't have that water canopy anymore. But this giant creature, the great whale, we do have some pretty big whales now, don't we? We sure do. I love seeing those pictures, like, you know, like the little guy with his flippers and his snorkel and there's this whale underneath him. You're like, oh, no. All he'd have to do is just think and that guy's gone. Just, whoop, that wasn't plankton. Whoops. That guy'd be gone. He's a huge whale. God created those things. You know, wouldn't it be silly to be worshiping a whale? When you just realize, oh, wait, God created the whale. Oops. Worshiping this mighty eagle. And I'm not here to criticize anybody, but I know there are some religions, and a lot of the Native Americans, they'll worship the bear, and they'll worship the eagle, and they'll worship the wolf, or this or that, and they have a special animal, a totem animal, and they worship these things, and they say, oh, this mighty animal, and this animal spirit. Why worship the animals? We can worship the one who created these animals. That's what God's showing time and time again. Don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. He is worthy of worship. Day 6, he made the insects, he made the animals, he made, of course, day 3, he made things, wonderful things like potatoes and carrots, but on day 6, he made the elk, amen, finishes out the table quite nicely, I'll say. He also made man, and we'll talk about that next week. He made man with a very specific purpose. I mean, it is so clear. What is my purpose? Oh, well, let's just get, we'll get into that next week, because when man was created, God said why he created man. It'll be good. Remember, Israel, there is a creator. There's no other gods. They're just the works of man's hands or the works of man's imagination, one of the two. And Israel may have been confused at this point in time. Things were in disarray. We were slaves. We're brought out. We're supposed to become a nation. And things are, I'm sorry, for lack of a better term, cattywampus. Things are just a little weird. Things are just not fitting right. They're not in order. They're in disarray. They're chaotic. I think God's showing him, I am the God of order. You are going to move forward and become the promised nation because I am the Creator God. The God who put this world into order, I can put you in order too. Did you notice at the very beginning of the book, or of the chapter, It said in verse 2 that earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. My Hebrew professor in college, Jason Gaddis, he's a pastor down there at Southwest Baptist Church, he really likes these two words, void and without form. In Hebrew, it would be tohu wabohu. You see why that's fun to say? Tohu wabohu. It's void and it's without form. It is disarray. It is chaotic. It is just there, and there seems to be no hope of it ever becoming order. But God wasn't concerned when He created things, tohu wabohu. He knew that He was going to, with His Word, create them and order them and fashion them into the world that we have today. And there is nothing more orderly than the world God created for us. Maybe your life is a little tohu wabohu. It's a little chaotic, and it's a little bit in disarray. I want to tell you here, if you're attending this morning with us, and I'm so thankful you are, and you're not a child of God, maybe you're a member here, and you thought that you were saved, but you've never asked Christ to save you. My life is in disarray, preacher, and yes, it is. Any human being that has sinned, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, your life is in disarray. It is in tohu wabohu, or in Kentucky terms, cattywampus. It's chaotic. It will not fit. It's wrong. It's messed up. It doesn't feel right. It'll never be right because you are away from God and you need to be reconciled to God. You need to be made right with God. You need to let your life be ordered. And the first step of that is salvation. You must become saved. You must become a child of God. And that puts in order your state. You are at peace with God and you are no longer under the condemnation of God, and things are beginning to go from tohu wabohu, this void and without form and this disarray, to go into some sense of order. Then as a Christian, you're saved, your state is settled, you're no longer under the penalty of sin, but your life may still be in some confusion. You don't know where to go, you don't know what to do. You feel like what you're doing is not working, and you don't seem to have any purpose, you don't seem to have any meaning, and everybody's conspiring against you, and life is just frustrating as can be. Go to the God of order. The God who could order this world with His words can certainly order you. He can certainly help you. The chaotic disarray and crazy mess of this world is not because God created it that way. Did you see how God created it? It was in perfect order when He was done. But then sin came. Oh, we'll get to that. Just a few more chapters. We'll get to what happened when sin came into the world. And that's what made everything again. Christian, if you're here this morning, your life might be in disarray. Your life might be chaotic. And it's not making sense. I want to remind you that God can bring your life into order. That God can fix that. No, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching some type of health and wealth gospel. Oh.